morning. Open your Bibles with us if you would. We're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 9. And I was kind of thinking about it. It's November 9th. We're in chapter 9. I thought that was cool. Matter of fact, anybody born November 9th, 2009 is 9 years old today. I don't know. It's just something that popped into my head. Anyway, random thoughts. I know you never have those. 2009, you're 9 years old. Anyway, it's okay. Some people are trying to do the math. I don't understand. It's fine. And in 1 Corinthians, we've been going through this idea, Paul's letter, we've been going through his letter, and we remember, we go to the statement of purpose in chapter 1, verse 10, where he says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And so in the first 6 chapters, he goes through some of the issues that they had and the sinful issues that they had in their church. And then in chapter 7 through chapter 16, in that section we're in right now, he starts going through different questions that they had about the gospel and about theology and about how to do things. And chapters 8 through 10 are specifically concerning idols and liberty. In reality, if you look at chapters 8 through 10 as a whole, they're concerning grace. And in chapter 8, we saw last week that they were worried about things offered to idols, things that had been sacrificed to idols and then people were eating them. You can imagine if you go to Stater Brothers, and Stater Brothers was dedicated to the god Stater, and you go there and Superior is dedicated to the god Superior, right? And then all of a sudden you're looking in the local paper and look, Superior has steaks on sale. I'm going to go get some. And you invite all your friends over to have steaks because Superior had it on sale. And then you have a buddy who comes over and he's looking at this medium rare ribeye that you've perfectly seasoned and cooked to perfection. And he's looking, "I'm not eating that. Why, are you vegan?" "No, worse. I'm a Christian and I won't eat your pagan meat." And that was the problem that they were having at the time. And so Paul was trying to explain to them grace and that idols are nothing. And you don't have to worry about if it was offered to an idol because an idol is nothing. But he, at the same time, not to use your liberty in Christ for wickedness and to hurt other people. Now in chapter 9, we continue in this idea, this teaching here. And we're going to talk about unclaimed privileges. Unclaimed privileges. And I think this is really important for all of us, both Christians, parents, men, pastors, leaders. We all have certain things, just because it's your right or just because it's something that you can have doesn't mean you should. Put in another way, Paul said this: "All things that are lawful to me, but not all things are helpful." And we should look at that in our own lives and say, okay, I know I can do this, but should I do this? Is this helpful for me? So in the previous chapter, he's been laying down this principle that we should do nothing to offend other Christians, especially weaker Christians. Now, that goes only so far. There are some people who live to be offended. Have you ever met one of them? Right? Vegans are probably, most vegans fit into this category. They are so offended by everyone's meat. Now, if you're a vegan and that offends you, well, then you prove my point. If you're a vegan and it doesn't offend you, then you are one of the outliers. You don't really fit into that category. Thank you. We appreciate that. You know, there's nothing wrong with being a vegan. There's nothing wrong with not wanting to eat meat. But you guys know that tendency that some people have who are in that category, who judge everyone else around them when you do, right? And there are some people, no matter what you do, will always find something wrong. They're offended at everything that you do. And I remember when Pastor Chuck started wearing a Hawaiian shirt, and there were some people in the church who were just so offended. And it's like, really? Why are you so offended? What? And so the idea there is that you cannot try to please everyone. If you live to please everyone, you will please no one. And that's just the basic truth of it. However, while we don't live to please everyone, we should also not live to offend. And that's really what he's getting at, is while you don't have to try to please everyone, you should not live to offend. And here in chapter 9, he's going to continue on this idea, and he's going to use himself as an example of someone who had privileges, but for the sake of the gospel, did not use them. And, you know, we have these privileges as Christians, he states, but we must never use our privileges in such a way that hinder the gospel. And that's really the idea here. So let's look first at the privileges that Paul has, and then second, we're going to look at how he sacrificed those privileges for the ministry. So the first thing I'd like you to look at, we're going to start in verse 1 here of chapter 9, and we're going to look at Paul's claims to privileges, and you can write that on that first line of your outline, Paul's claims to privileges. He claimed that these privileges are his own, and it says here in verse 1, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, who also, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working?" So we get to this first section here, and he's talking about the privileges that come with being an apostle. And many of these are the same privileges that you get when you are a pastor. So there are many pastors out there today who work full-time in the ministry, and the church pays them a salary, and the church provides them somewhere to live, and they focus all of their attention in the ministry. And that's a wonderful thing to do. Our missionaries have that privilege. Our missionaries that are in Nicaragua have the privilege of serving there full-time. They're not worried about going out and trying to find a job there, but we support them financially so that they can do the work of the Lord there. And that's such an awesome privilege to have. But that is also a responsibility on the part of the church. And I want you to notice something. Each of these privileges that Paul mentions are also, on the other side of the coin, a responsibility for the church. So while the apostle or the pastor or the missionary has the privilege of working full-time in the ministry, that also means that the church has what? The responsibility of providing for them so that they can do that. And Paul says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free?" So I'm not a slave. And if you remember, Paul said, if you come to Christ as a slave, don't seek to become free, but let the Lord work that out for you. And there were many people who were coming to the Lord in slavery. So a slave would receive Jesus, and they didn't have the privilege of working in the ministry full time because they were a slave, or they were working off a debt, or they had other issues. And there are many people today that want to go into the ministry full time. And I've told many people that they couldn't go to the mission field yet, because one of the first things that I tell them is you cannot move to Nicaragua if you have debt, or you owe the IRS money, or you have people, you know, debt collectors looking for you. Going to the mission field is not a way for you to get out of debt and to stop the phone calls. And if you're going to go to the mission field, you need to be free and clear so that you can focus on what you need to do. Now, there are times when people have long-term debt like student loans or other things, and we work those things out. But we're talking about people who have defaulted on their credit cards, or they just don't want to make their payments anymore, and that's not right. It's not appropriate. And there are some that have had to work for a number of years before they could get things paid off, before they could go to the mission field. And I remember when I went to the mission field, I had to make sure I had no debt. You know, my first credit card was an Enron card. Any of you remember Enron? Some of you are laughing because you know who Enron was. One of the worst disasters in Texas, right? And there were no Enron gas stations near me, but hey, I wanted a credit card, and I had, you know, I had to deal with that. I had to cancel my card before I went down to Nicaragua. And you have to get rid of those debts. And so when he says, "Am I not free?" he's saying that there are no other obligations holding me back. There's nothing else that is going on. So it would almost seem like, for example, I think it would be wrong for someone who wants to go into the ministry full time, but then they expect the ministry to pay all of these debts that they have. And let me give you a good example. It's right and it's good for a pastor to receive a salary. But what if you want to hire a pastor and he says, "Okay, I'll be your pastor. You're going to give me a salary, but I also want you to help me pay off my lawyer's fees for my DUI." And you're going to say, "That's ridiculous. And we're not going to do that." And the idea here is Paul saying, I don't have any of that other weird stuff attached to me. I don't have any of these debts to society or others that are holding me back. I'm not asking you to do something that is abnormal, or I'm not asking you to cover any of my issues that I have done on my own. And so he says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord?" Now remember, Paul had seen Jesus face to face, and I believe on multiple occasions. He didn't just appear after Jesus died. Remember, Paul was there more than likely at the death of Jesus. He was more than likely there at the trial of Christ. He was in the Sanhedrin. He was the one who affirmed or allowed them to stone Stephen just weeks after Jesus was resurrected. So you have to remember, Paul was already on the Sanhedrin. He was probably there at the death of Jesus. He was probably there at the trial of Christ. He was someone who hated the church. And he had seen Jesus then. And then Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus when he was on his way to imprison and kill Jews who believed in Christ. So Paul had seen Jesus face to face. And when we go through the idea of what is an apostle, there were multiple levels of apostles. You have the 13, not 12, 13, which is really interesting because how many tribes of Israel were there? There were 13. There weren't 12. They never list more than 12 at a time. But remember, you have the 12 tribes and Levi. Remember, the tribe of Levi were the priests, and they didn't get an inheritance in Israel. I found it interesting that Jesus had 13 apostles. There were the 12, and then Judas died, and they elected another guy, remember? And so there were 13. But then you had, later on, Barnabas, and you have Paul. And they were also considered apostles. So you have the 12 or the 13, and then you have the later on apostles, and apostles were really just missionaries. Their whole job was to oversee regions and churches, and the idea is that you go and you start a work, you start a church, and then you continually oversee and you minister to them. And this letter is essentially Paul maintaining a church that he started years before. When I went to Nicaragua, we started a church, and when I was called back to the States by the Lord, I continue to talk to Pastor Carlos and Pastor Greg and the missionaries there, and I go visit them and I hold them accountable. And so in that sense, I'm an apostle where I manage the different churches that I have started and I minister to those people. And these are, he's saying, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? I'm not just any regular apostle. I am one of the few who actually saw Jesus in his ministry. Are you not my work in the Lord? And so now he gets to a more personal thing. You see, he's saying, these are my qualifications for these privileges. I am an apostle. I am free. I have seen Jesus. But then he goes to them. He says to them, are you not my work in the Lord? Have I not worked to minister to you? Was I not the one who took you the gospel? Am I not the one who painstakingly shared with you day in and day out? Am I not the one who evangelized? Am I not the one who taught? Am I not the one who prayed for you? Am I not the one who baptized? Am I not the one who ministered? You are my work in the Lord, he is saying. And this is an important issue. The people that the Bible says, recognize those who rule over you. And the Bible also talks about pastors, and it says that they should receive double honor. Now, it's a very interesting thing. Tonight, matter of fact, we're going to be going, in our evening service, we're going to be going over honoring your father and your mother in the Ten Commandments. It's the fifth commandment, and it's there in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. It's going to be really nice study. I'm looking forward to tonight. And I encourage you guys to come and participate with us. It's going to be great. It's going to be here in this room. We're not in the park anymore. Our last service in the park was on last Sunday. So air conditioning, you know, hey, yeah, nothing to lose. And I encourage you guys to come out. But honor your parents is not just in word. When the Bible says honor your parents, there is a lot more. It is something that can only be done through action. So when we talk about honoring the fallen heroes and we set aside a day for Memorial Day and for Veterans Day and for remembering those who served our country, it's not enough just to think. It takes an action. And so we are to honor the people in this church who rule over the church, myself, Pastor Tim, and the other leaders who are doing it. Maybe you have a ministry leader. If you serve in children's ministry or sound or worship or ushers, there's somebody over that ministry, and you're supposed to do what they say, and you're supposed to follow orders and things of that nature. But at the second time, it says that pastors are worthy of double honor. Now, what is that second honor? Well, when you think about honoring your parents, it's not just about being obedient and being cordial and being respectful, but also about taking care of them and supporting them and caring for their physical, spiritual, and emotional needs as they age. And a lot of times kids today forget about that. Pastors should be able to work and be able to minister and not have to worry about their finances. Not only should you listen to them as they counsel you, but you should provide for their needs is what he is saying here. But the issue is this. While that may be a privilege, and while he had worked with them, he said, if I'm not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. You are the proof that I have been working and doing my job and ministering. If anyone has any questions about my apostleship or my right to claim the following privileges, you are the proof. It might be said that someone who doesn't have a whole lot of fruit might not be able to work or to work in the ministry full time. But Paul is saying, no, I have plenty of fruit. You guys are the fruit. So he goes on in verse 3 to say, my defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? So now he's going to go into these privileges. There are people out there who are attacking Paul. And if you remember back into chapters 1 through 6, we talked about the divisions in the church in chapters 1 through 4 and how there were disputes and people were saying, well, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos and I'm of Cephas. And Paul is saying, no, no. We're all of Christ. And in reality, we all need to focus on Christ. And what he's saying here is he's saying, I've worked with you. I've ministered to you. I've prayed with you. I've cried with you. I've taught you in the word. I have done everything I can. And because of my position over you, these are my rights. And the first one that he lays out here is to eat and drink. So shouldn't I be cared for in that sense? Shouldn't I have the right to be provided for with my food and my needs in that sense? So basically, your basic hospitality needs, somewhere to sleep, something to eat. You never provided somebody with just a meal. Usually you would say, Come in, stay at my house and eat and dine with me tonight. The idea was stay the night. You wouldn't just, in Middle Eastern hospitality, wasn't just feed them and kick them out of your house. Now, that's how we are today, but that's not how they were back then. Because, and there's a reason for that. There's nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, I kick people out of my house all the time. But the issue is that today we can just get in our car and drive home. Back then, if you walked 2 hours to a friend's house to have dinner, and it's 11 o'clock at night, you're not going to walk home two 2 hours in the middle of the night, pitch black with robbers and people out there, you would never do that to your friends. So the culture was, since it was so dangerous at night, and it still is, by the way, I don't understand. Some of you ladies, you freak me out when you drive around at 2 o'clock in the morning by yourself. It's like, why? Don't do that. Don't put yourself in harm's way. I don't like my wife going out at night if she doesn't have to. I tell her, hey, what do you need? We can go together, or we can do it tomorrow, but why are you going to go out at 2 o'clock in the morning by yourself? But you see, they would not only just feed you, but they would feed you, they would give you what you needed, and then they would give you a place to stay. So he's talking about his just physical needs being met there. And he says, do we have no right to take along a believing wife? So it's not these rights and privileges of being cared for by the church do not just extend to the pastor himself, but to his entire family, he is saying. And that's pretty clear and basic. I think we all understand that idea. So there are some churches even today that believe that the privileges and benefits of being a pastor only extend to the minister himself. And there are notably some churches that require that a minister never get married and they remain celibate their entire lives. The Catholic Church is one of them. There are others that basically require that they never get married and that they never take on a family. But Paul counters that argument here by saying, no, just because you work for the Lord doesn't mean you don't have the right and the privilege of getting married. And there are some, like Pastor Greg in Nicaragua, who has set aside for a time getting married that he might serve the Lord. When I first went to the mission field, I set aside getting married. And I served the Lord. And after 4 years, he brought me a wife to the mission field. And I was very grateful. And there are others who set aside getting married for the work of the Lord. And they may never get married. I have a good friend of mine who lives in Nicaragua. And he was in his 50s before he ever got married. Because he was traveling around to more countries than you could name. Working for the Lord. And he just was never had the chance to settle down and get married because he was too busy as a missionary. But finally, in his 50s, God provided him a wife. And now he lives in one place. And the minute he did that, he couldn't go anymore to Sudan or Ethiopia or Algeria or Albania or the Philippines and do the work that he was doing before. He was everywhere. He was all over the place before. But the minute he got married, guess what happened? He had to settle down, and he couldn't go do the things that he did. But you see, there's nothing wrong with someone getting married. When I got married, me and my wife, we still served the Lord full time, and our kids all still served the Lord full time. But he's saying here that the benefits of the ministry don't extend just to the pastor or the apostle or the missionary, but to their family as well. So the church should take care of the family. And one of the things that I think are really important, especially because I've known so many pastors who have passed away, the church should take care of the pastor's wife or the widow of the pastor if he passes away. This is a big deal. That privilege of the ministry and the service of the ministry did not just extend to the minister, but to his family. And that should be maintained even after the death of the pastor. And I believe very strongly that churches should take up that mantle of provision for his family and his spouse, his widow. And because she put in with him all of that work into the ministry, and she was the one who supported him in that work of the ministry. And I've seen, sadly, many churches where when the pastor goes away, some committee votes to kick the pastor's wife out of the parsonage, or where they just tell her, I'm sorry, you're on your own now. And so many times you see them just get frustrated and they lose their house. They have to go get a job. Maybe they spent so much time in the ministry and they've allowed their credentials or other things to lapse. And it's really difficult for them. And I think that's a shame. It's a spot on our love feast, if you would, as the book of Jude calls it. It should never happen. It should never happen. And so these privileges of the pastorate extend not just to the pastor, but to his family, his immediate family. And he says this, as also the other apostles. So apparently Cephas, and who is Peter, and all these other people are doing these things. And he goes on to say this, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Now this is the other privilege of not having to have a secular or secondary job. We call this being bivocational. And he is saying that the apostles were all able to not have to work. And the reason that that was going on was because in Jerusalem, everybody brought what they had before the apostles' feet. The apostles were able to dedicate themselves to the study of God's word and to prayer. Remember when the daily distribution became a problem and the Hellenists were complaining against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected? And the apostles said, Peter specifically said, it is not right that we leave the ministry of the word and prayer to wait on tables. So basically what he's saying is, my job is to study God's word and pray. I'm going to share and teach and evangelize and pray, and that's what the Lord is providing for me to do. And this is what pastors and other people should do. That's their right, and the church should provide. Now, how does that happen? Well, in the modern church, and the way that Jesus did, he said, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and give unto the Lord what is the Lord's. And the Lord asks us for a tithe, the tenth of all of our income. And as we do that, as we give that money to the church, that goes to pay for any salaries, if there are any. And that's how we pay for the lights and other things. And in reality, though, it is important to remember one thing. And that's something that sometimes pastors lose track of. The church doesn't pay me a salary. Now, technically, they don't pay me a salary anyway. But the church is never the one who gives the pastor what he needs. And pastors have to remember this. And if you want to be a pastor one day, if maybe God's put it on your heart to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to remember one thing. It's not the sheep who provide for the shepherd. It's the shepherd's boss who pays him. And you don't pay my salary. God does. You don't provide for all of my needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. The Lord provides for me and my family according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And a pastor has to keep that focus. Now, I will give you the admonishment that Mordecai gave to Esther. You can choose not to participate in what the Lord is doing, and he will raise someone else up to do it for you. But beware lest you lose out on the blessings of what God is doing. And in reality, that's the issue. If you feel like you don't want to give your money to the Lord, that's in between you and God. We don't have any envelopes on the wall so we can monitor who's giving and who's not. We don't have anybody calling up people in the church to make sure that they gave their 10%. We're not asking to see your tax returns every year to make sure you gave enough. We don't do any of those things. Because your giving is between you and the Lord. But God asked you for 10%. Now, if you have a house church, 10 people tithing 10% equals one regular average person's salary. Right? So if you have a church that has no overhead, if you have a church that has no other expenses, then and they're just meeting in a house, then 10 people tithing 10% is enough to support one pastor. That's that simple. If you have overhead, obviously, if you have electricity, lights, you know, air conditioning, rental fee for a building, outreaches and other things, then obviously that goes up tremendously and very quickly. But that is the idea, is that as the church tithes, it covers the needs of the pastor. And that's how it's supposed to work. And that's what we're really going over here in this first section. The privileges are the way that it's supposed to work. And I do want to encourage you, honor the Lord with the first fruits of your increase. Honor the Lord with your tithes and your offerings. You're not honoring me. You're not honoring Pastor Tim, both of which we don't get. We don't get a salary from the church. It would be nice, but we forego that for the work of the ministry. Now, it's important for you to understand, though, that I'm not complaining. It's not the issue that we don't get paid a salary, because the issue is that we both willingly serve in the ministry no matter what. And the thing that you have to remember is that for Pastor Tim and myself, as well as many other pastors, That is our portion that we're giving back to the Lord. Just like when King David received the water from the well in Bethlehem that they took by fighting to the well of Bethlehem, and his three guys took the water out of the well to bring him a drink because he said, I wanted a drink from the well of Bethlehem. And he takes it and he pours it out to the Lord and says, yeah, I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't drink this. But at the same time, that's the way it should work. And so as the pastor works and the church is doing well, then the church can pay the pastor. And so you have this idea. He's saying that I'm an apostle and I have done all of these things. And if I've been ministering to you, then I should be able to have the privilege of being supported. However, he also goes on in verse 7 to say, even if you don't look at it from a spiritual perspective, as we saw in verse 1 through 6, look at it from a human perspective. Look at it from a completely secular perspective in verse 7. He says, whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock. So he uses three secular examples. One is when you go to war. Obviously, when the government goes to war, they don't just say, well, yeah, we're gonna cover the cost. We're just going to stop paying the government so that we can go to war. No, that comes back to who? Well, us, right? Many times programs get slashed in order to provide for going to war. During the height of the Afghanistan war and this whole Middle East conflict that we've been in, it's currently the longest running war in United States history there in Afghanistan and Iraq. Do you know that during the height of the war, we spent more on air conditioning tents in the desert than we did the entire budget for NASA? That's a scary thought, isn't it? That's a lot of money on air conditioners, just so you know. But were they necessary? Absolutely. Those guys are out there 130 degrees, wearing 80 pounds of gear, running around in the desert. Yeah, they needed the AC. I'm not complaining at all. But I want you to get a picture. When you go to war, it's expensive. Now, whenever someone went to war, they would usually tax the people who they went to war against. If I've got to fight you, if I've got to deal with you because you're being a knucklehead, you're going to pay me back. And we even have this same concept today. And when you're suing someone, if you lose a lawsuit in many areas, guess what? They can sue you for legal fees since you wasted everyone's time. And the judge can tack on a fine for the court's legal fees. Because if you're going to go to war frivolously, they're going to make you pay for it. And I completely agree with that idea. And so the idea is that if you want to go to war, it has to be paid for by someone, but you usually pay for it out of the spoils, if you would. And he says, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? So you're not taking all of the fruit for yourself, but you are able to support yourself, and you can have some grapes out of your vineyard. Or in the case of the sheep, he says, who does not drink of the milk? So you can imagine you're not allowed to eat the sheep if you're a shepherd. But there is always milk to be had that will go to waste. It won't be used at all if you don't drink it. So they can drink as much milk as they want. You can have as much milk as you want because the milk will just go to waste, right? And so he's saying here that God has designed the church in such a way that it should provide for the pastor and it should provide for those who work. And I would love, and I'll just say this now, I would love to hire a full-time evangelist for our church. I think it would be amazing to be able to have someone who could spend all of their time focused on evangelism in and around our communities. They can work on outreaches. They can take and train up people. They can go out and minister to people and be effective. They can coordinate things like our participation with the Harvest Crusade and the Halloween outreach and other things. I would love to hire an evangelist. I would love to do that. We're not there yet, but one day that's my goal. That's what I would love to be able to do. We need more outreach. We need to be reaching our community for Christ. Amen? That doesn't absolve you from your responsibility to share the gospel. But I would love, as much as I would love to pay someone, you know, to do administrative stuff, as much as I'd love to pay someone to be the worship leader all the time and have the time to dedicate to writing music and things of that nature. As much as I would love to pay someone to be a leader of children's ministry and take the time to do curriculum and prepare things, I think the number one thing that our church really needs right now is what? An evangelist. Someone who can spend all day, every day, evangelizing. And I would love to pay that. Now, we're not there yet, and that's okay. But these are things that I pray for. These are the things that I look for, I ask God for, that God would provide for us. The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, to the Lord of the harvest that he send laborers into the harvest. And that's my goal. And what are the laborers? Evangelists. I encourage you to pray for that. So what he's saying here is that there should be enough to where these people can go out and share the gospel, and as they're building up the church, they're able to do this full time. And there are churches who have hundreds of pastors on staff. And there are churches who do that. And there are others who have just one pastor. And that's okay. But whatever the Lord has allotted for us, that's what we need to do. And so he's talking about there is a spiritual concept behind these privileges. There is a human or secular custom, but then there's also Old Testament law in verse 8 through 11. He goes on to say, do I say these things as a mere man? Am I just trying to get you guys to give me more money? No, he says. Or does not the law say that the same also, talking about the Old Testament? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. So you can imagine that when you're going in a field and you're treading the grain and you're going through a field, you can imagine that oxen are not steered with a bit in their mouth. So a horse put a piece of metal in his mouth and it goes around his snout, and you can pull on the reins and you can steer his head that way, right? An ox, you don't steer that way. The way that you steer an ox is with a sharp, pointy stick called a goad. Okay? I have a goad. I used to use it when I was doing show animals at the fair. And a goad, usually, in modern day goads, are made out of fiberglass. They're about 6 feet long. They have a point at the end with a little hook about like that. And so if you ever go to the fair and you watch the kids with their animals, the FFA, 4-H kids, you'll see that they have to get their animal to stand up straight. So the hook is to pull on a leg if it's too far back, and the little pointy end is to push on the leg so it'll go. Well, you can imagine putting two oxen on a cart and tying them to the cart, okay, with the yoke. What they would do is if you want to steer to the left, you poke the ox on the right. Whoa, and he starts walking a little bit faster. And what happens? Well, you turn to the left. And if you want to turn to the right, what do? You poke the ox on the left. What'll happen? Well, whoa, hey. And he'll go faster, and you'll turn the other direction. And sometimes you get an obnoxious and an ornery ox who doesn't want to listen to anybody, and when you poke them, they kick back. Like, leave me alone. I don't want to have anything to do with your poking. I'm not going any faster. And that's what God told Peter on the road to Damascus. It is difficult for you to kick against the goads. What God was saying is, the more you kick, the harder I'm going to poke. You're not going to win this battle. You're already tied to the yoke. You are already pulling the cart, buddy. Just get in line, is what he was saying. Now, this is the idea with an ox, that an ox, you don't steer with his head, you steer with his rear end. They're just different. A horse, you steer with their head. So when they would take these oxen into the field for whatever purpose that they were taking them out there for, many guys were so stingy. Many farm owners were so stingy that they would tie the mouth of the oxen shut so he couldn't eat grain as they're treading out the field. So he couldn't reach down and nibble as he's pulling and as he's treading the grain. And the Old Testament said, no, that's not right. Because the ox, in reality, if you've got a 5-acre field and you're trying to work on that, he's doing the work. He's obeying the goad. He's pulling his weight. He deserves to be able to snack as he's going. And you can't hinder him from doing that. So Paul is using this as a concept. There are some who think that pastors should all just be unpaid positions, and I think that's wrong. There are also those who think that politicians should be unpaid positions. I also think that is wrong. I think that they should be paid. I think that they should be paid well enough to where they can't be lobbied very easily, but not so well that we're going broke. And where that number is, I have no idea. I don't pretend to understand political finance rules. But to say that, oh, no politician should ever get paid, that's not going to work out well for anyone. And it's wrong. If they're doing the work, if they're representing their communities. Now, I think that there are certain people who should not get paid, or they should not get paid all year. I think the House of Representatives should get paid when they have to go to Washington, D.C., and the rest of the time, they should get a job. But that's just me. I think that would make them more in line with what the people are doing and what's going on in their communities, if they just lived in their communities and they were just an official who represents their community rather than who works full-time in Washington and doesn't know where they came from. But the idea here that he's saying is that it's right, it's a concept that's in the Old Testament, that you don't muzzle the ox while it treads the grain. He says, is it oxen that God is concerned about? Is God really talking about oxen here? And that's an interesting point. God is using the oxen in the Old Testament to talk about the Levites, to talk about the priests, to talk about Moses, and then finally to talk about pastors and leaders and apostles. And he says here, or does he say it all together for our own sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope, should be a partaker of his hope. For if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing that we reap your material things? And I really like this. You know, I've told people, sometimes people come up to me, Pastor, I'd love to be a pastor too. That's awesome. You know, get started serving. Okay, how much does the position pay? Well, right now, it pays in hope. And I bring him to this verse. He who sows, sows in hope. And I got to tell you, there have been times where people come up to me and say, Pastor, I'd love to work for the Lord full time. I said, so would I. So I work in hope. And basically, you're investing in hope. And here's the neat thing. I tell people this all the time. If you really want to get a job at the church, even if it's, you know, to be a janitor, a worship leader, children's ministry director, doesn't matter. You know what you need to do? Start sewing. And what is sewing? Sewing is not mixing sound or cleaning and vacuuming or children's ministry. Sewing is evangelism. Sewing is taking the word to the lost, right? And if you really want to get a job at the church, you start sewing, you start evangelizing, and you help the church grow in Christ. And as the church grows, guess what? What he's saying here is, as we invest our time and effort into the ministry and evangelism, the church grows, and the church has the ability to what? To pay for someone to come on staff. So if you have hopes of becoming a full-time person in the ministry, that's amazing. Come sow with me. Go to evangelism. Share the gospel. Invite people to church. Disciple new Christians. Invest into the ministry now. But I guarantee you something. If I can't see you doing those things now, I will never consider you for the pastorate. Because Paul says, he who sows, sows in hope. When Pastor Tim was ordained, he wasn't ordained to go and do. He was ordained because he had come and done. Pastor Greg, we just had his ordination. And he wasn't ordained so that he would start doing these things. He was ordained because he had invested in hope. He had already done the work, and therefore we were recognizing what God had done in him. And I want to encourage you. If he who desires the work of a bishop desires a good thing. But you must begin by sowing in hope. And so he says here that it is not a problem. It should be the end result that someone who is in the ministry full time should get paid by the church. And in verse 12, he says, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve in the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So the church should provide for those who are preaching the gospel, who are evangelizing, who are teaching, and who are doing the ministry full time. And in verse 14, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And that's the key there, that Christ is saying, look, if someone is in the ministry full time, it should be that they are able to live off of what they can get in the ministry. Now, this is the utopian idea. He's setting the stage here with this first point, and he's discussing what privileges he has access to, his claims to privilege. And so Paul says, you know, I've done the work, I have done what the Lord has called me to, and these are what should be afforded to someone in the ministry full time. However, we get to the second half, and he says in verse 15 through 27, although I have access all of these privileges, I do not use them. And he said that in verse 12. Notice what he says there. Even if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but we endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel. Paul knew that by taking of the financial means of the church, they would hinder the work of the ministry at that time. He knew that the church could not afford to support him and Barnabas and their entourage as a minister. So rather than try to make the church support him, he got a job, and he was a tent maker. It says, I have used none of these things in verse 15, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. So I'm not writing this right now so that you'll start supporting me. It's not my goal, he's saying. And in reality, if you've been coming to this church for any amount of time, you know that we're just going through the gospel. I'm not teaching this today because I'm looking for more money from you. Okay, that's not my goal today. Matter of fact, I hate teaching on this chapter. I really do. I don't like teaching about this because there are so many people out there who want to make it sound like all those pastors just want money, and that's not my goal at all. I am what we call bivocational. I have a job apart from the ministry to supply the needs of my family so that we can work in the ministry full time. And so I'm bivocational. And these are important things. Pastor Tim and his wife, they have to maintain another job aside from the church in order to be able to minister full time. And that's good. We don't take from the church to support ourselves in the sense that we're not getting this big salary. We are supporting ourselves through other means. Always through the Lord. He says, I'm not writing these things that I can guilt you into this, and that's not my desire today either. I'm not writing these things to guilt you into anything. If your heart's not there, then why bother? In reality, I got to tell you something. Going through the motions doesn't help you. Jesus said there are many who are going to say in that last day, but we did this in your name, and we did that in your name, but I tithed in your name. But if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, if you don't love him, then you're not doing yourself any favors. You're wasting your time. I'm not saying that so you'll stop. I'm saying that so you realize your heart has to be for Christ before your finances matter. Your heart has to be for Jesus before your works matter. Your heart has to be for the Lord before anything that you do matters. Because what does it matter if you gain the entire world but you lose your soul? And I want to challenge you to get your heart right and then get your finances right and then get everything else right. So I'm not here harping on you because I want your money. I'm explaining what the word says. But he says, for it would be better for me to die than anyone should make my boasting void. So he's saying, if I stand up here and push you guys for money, he's saying, I am making everything that I have done void. All my sacrifices are taken away. And there are people out there who stand up in front of their congregations and push for $54 million jets and all kinds of other garbage out there. And if that's what they're looking for, they void any sacrifices that they had ever made and any boasting that they could have ever had. He says, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. He says, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. I can't come to you today and say, I'm such a great guy. because I have a job and I preach the gospel. That's not it at all. I will die if I don't share the gospel. Necessity is laid upon me. I cannot do anything else. I have to serve the Lord. He's called me to do this. I am obliged to do this. No matter what I have to go through to accomplish this, this is my task. And this is what I must do. And if I have to lose sleep or have an extra job or not be able to participate in other things in life, if I can't take vacations or whatnot because of this, then that's fine. But my job is the ministry. God has called me to it. He has commanded me to it. He has commended me to it. And I cannot do anything else but the ministry, for necessity is laid upon me. So don't think that I'm a good guy because I work another job so I can serve in the ministry. No, it is necessity. It's like breathing. I can't live without this. He says, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe is me if I do not do what the Lord has called me to do. For if I do all of this willingly, in verse 17, I have a reward. But if against my will, I've been entrusted with a stewardship. And sometimes ministry is a stewardship. Sometimes we do the ministry because we are called to, we are told to, and we have to. There are mornings that the alarm goes off and I really don't want to get out of bed. Any of you have one of those mornings? 5 a.m. this morning, the alarm goes off. And it's at that moment, it's a stewardship. It's not really a reward. And Paul says, if I'm doing it out of obligation, it's a stewardship. But then there are other times when I just love, you know, if I've gotten a little bit more sleep or whatever, and I love showing up and I love doing worship and I love teaching and I love studying. And so it's not like I'm obligated all the time. How many of you love your kids? How many of you are sometimes obligated to get up and take care of them and you don't want to? Yeah, right? If you have kids, doesn't matter if you want to get out of bed or not. You love doing things with them, but sometimes you don't want to do things with them. And that's the reality of everything, and that's what Paul is saying. He says, but I have been entrusted with the stewardship, and I have to be found faithful. Remember what the Bible says? It is required that a steward be found faithful. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, and I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. So he's saying, I'm not here to charge you for the gospel. I have watched a man with my surname get up on TV and write some stuff on the board behind him, and he'll give about 15 minutes worth of teaching, and then he'll lay down in his hammock while some cheerleaders start doing some stuff, and they'll take an offering, and if they don't get enough money, he won't teach anymore. They'll pass the offering plate around until they get enough. I recently heard about a church who's now passing around a credit card reader with the offering plate. And there are churches that have four or five offerings, and we don't do any of that here. We do take an offering to give you the opportunity to honor the Lord. We don't force it upon you. We don't press you to want to stand there and stare at you until you put something in. If the ushers are staring at you, it's probably because you were making change in the offering bag. Please don't do that. But we don't do that here. Paul says, what is my privilege? My privilege is that I may present the gospel, that I may preach the gospel. I can present the gospel of Christ without charge. So there are some who charge for the gospel. There are some who go out there and will literally pass around the basket until you pay them. And they won't say anything else until you do. Or they have the ushers block the back door and they'll shake you down on the way out. We don't do that. We share the gospel freely. You want to obey the Lord and tithe, that's on you. If you don't, once again, that's between you and him, not between you and I, because he is my provider. And that is a stark difference. And so he's talking about his sacrifice of these privileges. He says, I sacrifice that privilege of being able to be supported by the church, and I present that to the Lord as my offering. And Paul is giving everything. If you think about it, everything that Paul made as a tent maker was given to the Lord. Basically, he is providing for his provision. He is providing for what the church should have given him. So everything that he's doing here is just so that he can minister for the gospel. That's an amazing thing. And this is such an awesome thing. When I was looking for a job, I prayed, God, give me a job, and God let me become a hospice chaplain where I get to pray for people for a living. And I love that, how God takes care of me and my family. And for all of those who think that, you know, having kids and being in the ministry full-time is expensive, you're right. But my wife stays at home. She does not work. I have 6 children. They're all homeschooled. And I'm a full-time pastor. And somehow God makes it work. It doesn't make any economic or any other kind of sense. But God provides for all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And it is my reward to preach the gospel without charge. And that should be our focus. That should be how we look at it. He says, for I am free from all men. I've made myself a servant to all. So I'm not beholden to anyone. I don't owe anything to anybody. There's no lobbyist pulling my strings. Now, this is an interesting thing. This phrase here, I'm free from all men, in verse 19, can also refer to pastors who are afraid of losing their job because they're going to get fired or they're going to get a payroll decrease or something along those lines. This is a key issue. I have been in churches where after you teach, they have a committee meeting because the pastor said something that somebody didn't like, and they're like, if you teach on that again, we're going to fire you. Paul says, I am free from all men. There's no one pulling my strings. You know, one of the things that I love about rich people being president is that no one can buy them off. When you're a billionaire, I mean, at least you know that no one owns them, right? At least you know that. But then they get kind of crazy and start doing whatever they want, and no one's used to that. But at least you know that no one owns them, right? You know that no one... He says, I am free from all men. Pastors need to be free to share the truth. Whether or not you like it, whether or not it hurts, is irrelevant. And there are so many pastors who are just hirelings. And they're afraid of losing their job. They're afraid of making the deacons mad or something like that. And Paul says, I've avoided all of that by being broke. Since God provides for me in other ways, what are you going to do to me? Take the money away? I am free from all men. I have made myself a servant to all. And this is an important thing. As a pastor and as a missionary, as an apostle, I cannot be worried about what people are going to think about the gospel. I don't care what you think about the gospel. I really don't care if you like what the Bible says. It doesn't make a difference to me what your feelings are, because you know what? God's word doesn't care about your feelings. And it doesn't care about your culture. And it doesn't care about your thoughts. You know what it cares about? The truth. Your word is truth, and your truth will set them free. And all I care about is sharing this with you. Sometimes it's uncomfortable, and sometimes it's awkward, but it's the truth, and it's what we need. And I want to challenge you to not try to find people who tell you what you want to hear, but tell you what God's word says. That's what we need. He says that I might win the more. I'm a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jew I became as a Jew that I might win the Jews. And to those who are under the law, I became as under the law that I might win those who are under the law. And to those who are without the law, as without the law. Not being without law towards God, but under law toward Christ. That I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. And this is key. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker of it with you. So what is he saying here? He's saying that if you're going out to eat with a vegetarian, have a salad. Don't be a jerk and order a steak. So, when I'm out with a vegetarian, I actually eat salads. How do you know that they're a vegetarian? Well, they probably told you. Right? And if I know that somebody has a peanut allergy, I'm not going to eat a Reese's Pieces in their face and blow on them afterwards so I can see the anaphylactic shock just come upon them. You would say that would be rude, wouldn't you? But in the same way, Paul says, You see, he knows he's free. But there were Jews who were still stuck on the law, and they couldn't bring themselves to let go of this idea. So they wouldn't eat the shellfish, and they wouldn't do all these other things. And so he says, when I'm around them, I'll refrain from that other stuff. Even though I have the liberty to do it, I won't do it around them just so that I don't offend them. But he's not playing the hypocrite. He's not pretending to be one of them and then pretending to be something else. I don't go out with someone who's a vegan and pretend to be vegan. I just don't eat the meat at the time. I'll eat meat as soon as, if I'm really that hungry and I've done this. I was out with someone who was a vegan, didn't want to offend him. So I just had a salad. Afterwards, I was really hungry, and I stopped by a hamburger place and had a hamburger on the way home. And you know what? Paul says, I have become all things to all men, that by all means I might save how many? Some. He knows that all of these efforts are not going to produce 100% results, but that didn't matter. What was his goal? Some. So recognize that your sacrifices that you do, the privileges that you neglect in your own life, the things that you give up for the sake of the ministry won't always work. It won't always come out the way that you hoped. But that's not the point. The point is that you're doing it for the gospel's sake, not for the conversion rate. You're doing it for the Lord and not for the people. He ends with this in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run a race all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. So if your goal is Christ, run in such a way that you might obtain the prize that he has for you. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. I fight thus, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And you should underline that verse there. You should underline that verse there, 27. But I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. That's a memory verse for you. What is he saying? He's saying, get control of yourself. And anything that you think is a privilege or a right. And this goes into so many different areas. You know, we tell kids to honor their parents. We're going to talk about that tonight. I encourage you to come out 6 o'clock. We're going to be here with some great worship and then the teaching. We want kids to honor their parents. How many of you parents have ever messed up in your life? We expect our kids to honor us despite when we mess up, don't we? Don't we? We expect our kids to continue to honor us even though we're not perfect. See, sometimes, even though we expect that from others, we don't want to do it ourselves. We want to come up with excuses why we don't have to pay our taxes.
Well, the government just going to misspend it anyway, and blah, 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 blah. You know, we'll come up with a million reasons on why. And, you know, I don't want to give money to the church because I don't know how they're spending it, and I don't really care.
And they'll say, you know, I would do this, but it's not going to really work out for me. And that's not the case at all. What I want to encourage you with this is this. He says, Don't do the ministry halfway. Don't do your Christian walk halfway. You might have a right or a privilege to do something. But if it's going to keep you or hinder you from the gospel, then don't. Anybody here, I'm going to end with this. Has anyone here ever run a race, like a marathon or anything? Have you ever trained for a marathon? Or sports of any kind, like football or whatever? You had to make weight? Is it perfectly legal for you to eat a chocolate cake? Yes, yes. But is it beneficial for your goal of making weight and making the team? No. It's going to keep you off the team. Or as some of us found out, it's going to keep you off the rides at Magic Mountain. Right? So if your goal is to fit on that ride, what should you do? Skip the cake. Well, in the same way, you might have rights and privileges as a Christian. And as a human being. But if you demand all of these rights and privileges, just like anybody who is trying out for the sports team demands their chocolate cake and their soda, you're going to miss the team. You're going to make yourself ineffective and disqualify yourself for what the Lord wants to do with you. So I want to challenge you. Stop making demands. Stop demanding your rights and privileges as a Christian. Be willing to give those up for the sake of the gospel, that we might have run our race to the best of our ability. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word, and we pray that you would just bless each one here today with a heart to serve you. Lord, a heart that they would deny themselves, they would take up their cross and follow after you, that they would give you their hearts and their minds, and that they would focus themselves on you. And we pray that today you would continue to guide them and minister to them. Father, that each one here would have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, that each one here would share your love with others. They would take the gospel to our community. Our community would turn to you, and Lord, that we would be able to just continue to grow the church in the name of Christ. So we thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you for what you've done and what you continue to do in us. In Jesus' name, amen.